We turn out of God's Word and to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I know we've read Romans chapter 8, but this morning I want us to come back to our studies in this letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. And we're going to look at Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 3. Now, those of you who attend Bible study and prayer meeting regularly will know that I have dealt with these few verses, looking at them as a pattern for prayer. But this morning, I want to look at them from a slightly different angle. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Now may God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul is praying for these people, but he's making three incredible statements about God. Now, I make no apology, and I make no secret of the fact that on a Sunday morning, I try to preach the gospel, to explain to people why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, the fact that he came to save sinners, and I try to explain that people need to believe that message, and at times I encourage strongly or less strongly that people might respond to that message. Now, many of you know the message of Christianity, that Jesus came to save. And you know that this life is not the end of all things, but there is life beyond the grave. But perhaps you say, Bernard, I know all these things, and I know that I have to get right with God, but I'm waiting until this is sorted out. I'm waiting until that is sorted out. I will wait until it's closer to the end of my life, and then I'll do it. But friends, do you know when the end of your life will come? Do you know when you will have to make that decision? And the facts are, you won't. Let me give you a story which in a way follows on from what I was doing with the children. I think it was probably 1996 when Linda and I were on home assignment from Papua New Guinea. We had to travel the length and breadth of the country. Often I would go on my own, but there were times and we would get a babysitter, and Linda's parents in particular would come, or her mum would come and look after our children. Well, on one occasion we were heading down to Dover, and we had an afternoon meeting. We said, well, it would be quite nice to make a little bit of a trip of this. So we went down the night before, we booked into a travel lodge, and we thought, having made part of the journey, we'll only have a short journey in the morning, and we'll get there, no problems. All went fine. Went to bed, had a good night's rest, got up, drew the curtains, and the world was white. All of our plans had gone out of the window. But we thought, no, we can still make it. We're not ones to give up without a bit of a fight. And there were two roads that we could have taken to Dover. So we chose one of them. We drove carefully, I think. And we were within sight of Dover. And there, across the road, a police car. Big sign in front of it. Road closed. No matter what we tried to do, we had our plans. We persevered. We kept going. But there was no way that we could get through that road. They would not let us through. We had to retrace our steps. We took the other road. And eventually, we did get there. The meeting was poorly attended because people didn't feel able to get out. But that illustrates the danger of the attitudes that I was describing at the beginning of my message this morning. I'll do it later. I'll do it in my time. I'll do it when I'm ready. There was nothing that I could do to argue with those policemen. I could have argued with them, but I wouldn't have got very far. I might have had an overnight somewhere else, mightn't I? As a result of it. But what happened to us that day is very insignificant in the light of eternity. We were a little bit late for our plans. But if we make uncertain, if we delay in making plans for eternity, it has eternal consequences. We won't be locked out of Dover, but we will be locked out of the presence of God. We will not only be locked out of the presence of God, but we will know the reality of eternal torment and unrest. What does God teach us through these three verses? Well, verse 11, I want us to see that God rules. And now may God and now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And it's just this word, direct. The one who controls, the one who is in charge, the one who knows the end from the beginning, the one who knows what is going to happen. I don't know if you remember, when I was thinking about this, it made me realize it probably goes back to the mid-1970s. But there was a craze, and you'd see it written on walls. Somebody's name, Brian rules okay. Everton rules okay. And some wise guy had picked it up around the time of the Queen's Silver Jubilee, and they'd written, ER rules UK. And there was this idea of ruling. And this is what I want to bring out in this verse. Friends, we do not rule. We do not have authority. When I look round the congregation, I notice folk that I've visited in hospital. Tomorrow, we again have a reminder of our mortality, the third funeral that I've conducted in almost as many months. And we cannot ultimately decide our lives. And Paul is praying here that God would direct, that God would organize things in such a way that he would be able to get to Thessalonica. Now let's think of who is praying this. This isn't some insignificant character. This isn't some preacher who has decided that he is going to be a preacher. This is Saul of Tarsus, a man who met the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. The man who, when he was persecuted in the church, was actually saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and was given a job to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, both to Jews and to Gentiles. This is who we're talking about. And with that call, with that authority, still he prays, I want God, I need God to direct, to rule, to prepare the way for me to go. He was a man who had had great experiences of God's. I've given you one this morning. On another occasion, he had planned where he wanted to go. He wanted to go into this country, But for some reason he couldn't get in there. And he acknowledged that God had stopped him going there. So he wanted to go into this country. And again he couldn't get in there. Until God eventually took him to the sea. He was on the coast. He thought, where am I going to go from here? And God gave him a dream. And in the dream he saw a man saying, come over and help us. But with all of those experiences of God, Paul also knew what it was to be hindered by Satan. He spoke about this in chapter 2 and verse 18. And therefore he is praying that God would direct his path. Friends, if a man with such a close relationship with God as that has to come under the authority of God, what about you? What about me? People that are so insignificant as far as this world is concerned. Friends, I say it passionately. I say it warmly. I say it emotively this morning. You can't decide when you're going to get right with God. You can't rule your own life. God ultimately is in control. And you don't know whether you've got tomorrow. I was driving over this morning thinking about what I was going to preach. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount actually says, don't call anybody a fool because it's like committing murder. And yet Jesus, on one occasion, told a story where a man tried to plan his own life. He was a prosperous businessman. And Jesus said, you fool. Now if you put those two things together, don't call any man a fool because it's like murder. And yet in the middle of a story that he's telling, he says, you fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. God rules, friends. Not you, not me, not David Cameron, not Nick Clegg, not even Her Royal Highness. We are here under the authority of the God of heaven. Jesus, on another occasion, well, in that Sermon on the Mount, he asks this question, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Or, some translations put it, a single cubit, a single foot to his stature. Can you do it? Can you add 1 minute to your life? Can those of you who perhaps would like to be an inch or two taller, can you do anything about it apart from a pair of high heels? No, you can't. Why? Because we have no authority. God rules. But God changes. And here I want to add a little extra to my heading. God changes people. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Paul is praying that these people might grow in their love. But again, he's not saying, you've got to change. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. He could do that. He could have stood on his soapbox, he could have stood in his pulpit, and he could have said, this is what you were supposed to do as Christians. This is what you were supposed to do as human beings. But that isn't what Paul is saying. He said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying to the God who reigns in heaven and on earth, and I'm praying that he will change you. Now the great commandment says, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind and strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. These are the commandments. But Paul says we cannot do it on our own. Real love, real selfless and self-giving love is not natural. And therefore Paul is praying that God would help these people to change. Friends, in my first point this morning, I emphasize the fact that you don't know when you will enter eternity. You have not got the authority and the power to make that decision. In this point, I want to emphasize the fact that you and I do not have the authority within our characters to change ourselves in any significant way. We can't do it. We are full of good intentions. How many of us on January the 1st, and I was one of them, said, I am going to get rid of this weight that I put on over Christmas? It's still there. Light-hearted. But it makes the point, doesn't it? We can be full of good intentions, but we cannot do it ourselves. But friends, I can show you people who were addicted to this substance, who were living a life of immorality, and now they're committed to God. Now they're committed to their marriages. Why? Because God changed them. Christianity demands change, but it is a change that can only come from God. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me because you've done the marketing skills, you have got the degree that will enable you to fulfill this responsibility. No, he says, follow me, and I will make you, I will take you from being coarse, uncouth fishermen, and I will make you men who burn with a passion that other people might know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't sung his hymn this morning, but many of us know Amazing Grace, don't we? Written by John Newton. Full of such wonderful and powerful words. And we say, oh, that man, what a man, what an understanding of God, what an understanding of the mercy of God. But you know, there was a time in John Newton's life when he was known as the blaspheming African. Do you know why that was? Because his mouth was so filthy that every other word that came out of it, probably, either blasphemed the God or was an oath or a curse. How could he write such a hymn as Amazing Grace? Because God found Newton in the same gutter that he found me. And like the psalmist, he says, he lifted me up out of a horrible pit and he set my feet upon solid ground. He set my feet upon a rock. Who is that rock? That rock is Jesus. God rules. God changes. My brothers, my sisters, my friends, don't wait until you are ready. Don't wait until you think you can change your life. You can't. But I ask you this morning to ask the one who can help you, and to ask him now to take your broken, helpless life and to make it something beautiful for him. It is possible for people to change. Every born-again Christian here this morning will say to you honestly, and if they won't say to you honestly, then they're not truly born again. But they will say to you, there was a time in my life when I was following a path that I did not want to follow. But God took hold of me and he helped me, and he lifted me up. God rules. I could even put it in the first title. God rules people. God changes people. And thirdly, God saves people. Notice in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is praying some powerful words here. But he uses this word so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God. He is telling us that if we want to stand before God without cringing, if we want to stand before God in all his holiness, if we want to be able to look at God and to be able to worship him and say, oh, I love the Lord because he has heard my cry. He is saying that we have got to be blameless and we have got to be holy. I want to say to you this morning, there is not one person in this church falls into that category in and of themselves. But we will all have to stand before God. Let me ask you this morning to prove that point, that you're not blameless, that you're not holy. Is there anyone here this morning and you've never told a little white lie? If you've told a little white lie, you're not blameless. We see it as a little sin, but the wages of sin is death. Is there anybody here this morning who's turned up late for work and yet picked up a full wage packet or a full salary? You've robbed your employer because you didn't give him the full time. You're not blameless. You were at fault. Is there anybody here this morning who's got angry because you've simply been jealous or tired? You are not blameless. Now, I could go through many, many, many examples. And many of you will be saying, oh, he didn't look at my life. He didn't point out my problem. Your conscience has already shown you that you are not blameless. I'm not blameless. Why can I say that? Because God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the God who rules, the God who changes people, is the God who is willing to save you, to take you from the sinking sands of your life, to take you from the unstable situation that you are in, and to establish you, to make you strong, to set you on a firm foundation. He is able to do that. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry says this: holiness is required of all those who would go to heaven. Our desire should be to have our hearts established in holiness before God and be preserved safe to the coming of the Lord Jesus, and that we may be unblameable before God, even the Father, now, and be presented blameless before the throne of his glory when the Lord Jesus shall come with his saints. Friends, do you want someone to take you by the hand at the judgment seat when your conscience troubles you and you say, I can't look on God? Jesus will do it. Jesus will see you through that judgment. We read in Romans 8 this morning. He is interceding for us even now. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us as well. And at the end of that great chapter, there are those questions. Who will lay any charge against God's elect? And the answer is, we can't, because Christ conquers on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? No one can separate us. God saves his people. How does he do it? Well, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God used a number of prophets. They were preaching to their generation, but they were also preaching about one who is to come. The great prophet Isaiah says this: he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When we get desperate, friends, we need the help of another. When children get tired, they need a parent, an auntie, an uncle, a grandma, a granddad, to pick them up and to carry them. And that is what Christ has done for us. He has taken the responsibility. You may have been challenged by the fact that you're not blameless. But friends, I can say to you, you can go out of here this morning totally blameless if you'll ask somebody else to take the responsibility for you. As the Americans say, to pick up the tab. We don't have to pay the bill. It's already been paid. But Bernard, if I become a Christian, how can I change? How can I live the Christian life? Well, there was another prophet. His name was Ezekiel. And he said this, speaking the words of God: I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God is saying, I will change you from the inside. Because that's where the problem is, friends. The problem's not simply in the words we say, or the things we do, or the things that we look at. The problem is in our heart. And we need God to take out the heart of stone and to change it and to give us peace. And when he's changed our heart, we will be able to do what he requires of us. It's my responsibility this morning to tell you that it is possible to be blameless before God, to know forgiveness of sins, and to an entrance into God's presence. But friends, you cannot do it yourself. God rules. God alone changes. God alone saves. You can't do it yourself. But God is willing to do it. That is why God sent Mr. Harrison here for 47 years and why he has not left you without witness. He's given you another pastor. Why? So that you might be prepared now, not tomorrow, now, to stand before God, because we none of us know when we will be called to account. Let's pray.